you'd like to, please do turn back to the passage that I read, Colossians chapter 3. As I say, I plan to focus on the first four verses. How should I go about trying to live a godly Christian life? Tom has recently been converted from a non-Christian background. He has a limited understanding of what the Word of God teaches. He's genuinely converted. And so he asks three of his new Christian friends that question. How should I go about trying to live a godly Christian life? One of his friends said something like this: well, you need to understand the Christian life is a life walking with God. You need to talk to him. You need to listen to him. So talk to him in prayer. Read your Bible so you can hear his voice. That's the way to grow. The second friend says something like this: well, you need to understand the Christian life is a life of obedience. You need to come to understand what God's word says, but it's not okay just to hear it. You need to do it. So try to obey God. Read the Ten Commandments. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Read Paul's letters. Think of the ethical teaching there and seek with God's help to put that into practice. The third friend says something like this: well, you need to understand that living a Christian life is not an individualistic thing. The way to live a godly Christian life, first and foremost, is to find a good local church where the Bible is read and preached, where you can have fellowship with other believers who can help you. I wonder, friends, what you think of those three different responses that Tom's friends have given to him. All three of those responses contain truth, don't they? Perhaps you think that if Tom just puts all three of those pieces of advice together, well, he's going to be set off to know the path towards godliness. But good as those responses are as individual pieces of advice, if all Tom does is seek to follow their advice, there's actually a serious problem. None of those three friends mentioned Christ's death and resurrection. All of them have perhaps inadvertently given the impression that Christ's death and resurrection, which are essential for someone to become a Christian in the first place, are not that significant in the ongoing living of the Christian life. And perhaps many of us at times fall into the same trap. We recognise, of course, the absolute necessity of Christ's death in our place and his resurrection in bringing us to salvation in the first place. We recognise the importance of remembering what Christ has done for us to give us assurance in our lives. And yet sometimes we live as if Christ's death and resurrection are not that important in our ongoing seeking of godliness, as if godliness can be achieved by certain spiritual disciplines which we somehow fail to connect to Christ's death and resurrection. And nothing could be further from the truth. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul has written at length of the supremacy of Christ, his supremacy over creation, and his supremacy in the church. He's written of how he is the great reconciler of people to God. He is the one through whom salvation comes. And then he goes on to write of the implications of this in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. You don't enter the Christian life through Christ and his death and resurrection and then leave him behind and focus on spiritual disciplines and obedience to commands, important as they are in their place. No, if you are a Christian, you are someone who is in Christ. You are joined to him and you are to live out that union you have with him. Paul is stressing, God through his word is stressing the great importance of seeing the Christian life of the outworking of the union we have with the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection. All of which means negatively we must not be led astray from Christ. That's Paul's theme in the rest of chapter 2. And then in chapter 3 he turns to speak positively of what it is to live a godly Christian life as the outworking of the fact we are united with Christ. And that's what, God willing, I want us to focus on this morning and this evening. Verses 1 to 4, God willing, will be our focus this morning, where we see the mindset that we should have as believers who are united with Christ. And then verse 5 onwards, we'll go on hopefully this evening to see what that looks like as we seek to put godliness in union with Christ into practice. But before we come to this passage, maybe you're here and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never come to trust him as your Saviour through his death and resurrection. You've never come to know that he has died in your place so that you can be right with God. Well, I trust that there'll be truths that will be useful for you this morning as well, to show you what it means for Christ to be the Saviour of sinners, to show some of the implications for you. If you will come and put your trust in him, you need to come to know and trust in the Lord Jesus. You need to come and trust and know that he died and rose for you. So let's come to this passage. Let's come and consider this vitally important subject of how we are to go about living godly lives as the outworking of our union with the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection. I've got 4 points. First, we see a truth, then a command, then a reason, then an encouragement. First, a truth. If you are a believer in Christ, you have been raised with him. If you are a believer in Christ, you have been raised with him. Verse 1, if then, and that word if has the sense of since then, you were raised with Christ. A true Christian is someone who has been raised with the Lord Jesus, which is a truth that Paul introduced back in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 11, in him, in the Lord Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Christ died, Christ was buried, and he was then raised. And when you became a believer in him, if you're a believer in him, you died with him to your old self, your old identity, your old way of life. You were buried with him, symbolized in baptism, and you were raised with him. It's a similar truth to the one Paul writes of elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 2, where he writes of the situation we were in before we became to know the Lord Jesus. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but Paul goes on, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As believers, we look forward to the bodily resurrection that we will receive when the Lord Jesus returns and the dead will be raised. But in the meantime, we mustn't overlook this reality. If we have trusted in Christ, we are joined to him. We are united with him in his death and resurrection and ascension. And that means we have already been spiritually raised. We are already, God's word says, seated in heavenly places in a spiritual sense. We already know the life of the risen Christ within us. Of course, we're not yet raised physically, but we are spiritually and in the reckoning of God. If you're a believer, although you're still a sinner, or although you're still on earth, God counts you as if you're perfect. God counts you as if you're at his right hand side in heaven. God counts you as if you're in his very presence because you're in Christ, who is in his presence, which means that however far from God you may feel yourself to be, he is loving you as one who is in his presence. However sinful you may know yourself to be, he is loving you as one who is perfectly righteous. However insignificant you may feel yourself to be, he is loving you as one who is at his right hand side as he rules over the universe. Your physical body is here on earth, but your life in its truest sense is in the heavenly places, raised with the one who died and who rose and who ascended to the Father. Friends, let me ask you, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus, is this how you think of yourself? It can be so easy, can't it? Perhaps especially when there's a lot going on in life. Life is busy and you wake up in the morning and you find yourself almost immediately thinking about what you're going to have to do or what you're going to have to face in the day ahead. And maybe you make yourself spend time reading God's word and spend time in prayer. But then you swiftly get on with the things that need to be done. And yes, you live differently from the way you did before you were converted, but you're still fundamentally thinking of life in earthly terms. I need to do this. I need to do this. I need to remind this person to do this so that this can happen. Well, friends, of course we need to do all those things. We'll see this a little later. We carry on living here on earth. But if that's all we're thinking of our life in terms of, we've forgotten the most important thing, haven't we? God, through Paul, would urge us to think differently. First and foremost, Paul says, if you're a believer in Christ, when you think of your life, when you think of your identity, think of yourself as someone who has been raised with Christ, seated with God in heavenly places. If you're to live the Christian life as it ought to be lived, first you need to remember a truth. You've been raised with Christ. And then secondly, we have a command. We've seen a truth, now a command. Set your mind on heavenly things. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Christ has been raised. He's ascended. He's seated at the right-hand side of the Father in heaven. And you've been raised in that sense of which we've spoken to be with him. So Paul says, seek those things that are above. And then he expands on that. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. That is, deliberately make the effort to focus your mind and think about those things of your risen life with Christ, and make sure you don't spend too much time thinking wrongly of things that are on earth. Now, this command to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, it makes sense in the context of what we've seen, doesn't it? It's because you've been raised with the Lord Jesus that you're able to meaningfully set your mind on things that are above. Imagine you have an ancient medieval kingdom. It was ruled by a king and his son, the crown prince. And in that kingdom, there is a young man. He's an orphan, and he works on one of the king's farms. Well, one day, for no reason other than that he's gracious and he's kind, the king sends his son, the crown prince, to the fields on the farm to bring that young man, that orphan, to live with him in the palace. He adopts him as his son. That young man comes now to live in the palace. So each morning, the young man wakes up and he's in the palace. He has the privilege of spending time with the king and the crown prince. During the day, the king asks him to go out and continue to work on the farm, so he does that. But each evening, he returns to the palace. He enjoys the company of the king and the crown prince. He enjoys the blessings of palace life, life in the royal family. He's been raised to a completely new, a completely different life. Now imagine back before that happened. Someone had gone to that young man on the farm and said to him, you need to focus your mind on your life in the royal family. Well, that would have made no sense at all, would it? He would have had no understanding of that, no motivation to set his mind on his life on the royal family, because at that time he didn't have a life as part of the royal family. But imagine someone comes to him and says the same thing after he's been adopted and brought to live in the palace. You need to make sure you spend time thinking about your life in the royal family, your life with the king. Well, now it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? In fact, wouldn't it be natural for this man, even as he works by day on the fields, to think of his father, the king, to think of his brother, the crown prince, to think of the wonderful life he now has? And wouldn't it make perfect sense for him to carry out his work on the farm completely differently to the way he did previously, out of love for his father, the king, who owns the farm. Well, friends, it's an imperfect illustration. But that is why it is so important for you, if you are a child of God through faith in Christ, to remember the great privilege that is already yours of having been raised to a new life, united with the Lord Jesus, of having been seated in heavenly places. Because if you forget that, if you forget that that is what is true of you, however disciplined you may be in trying to set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things, you'll find you have little appetite for those thoughts. But if you truly have in your mind the reality of your risen life with Christ and the wonder of it, won't it seem easier, not always easy, but easier to set your mind on things that are above and to live your life on earth in the context of those realities? So what's it look like? What's it mean? What's it actually look like to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things? I'm going to have to be brief, but let me say firstly what this command does not mean. It does not mean that you should be careless as you go about your earthly occupations. Much of the rest of Colossians is Paul writing about how the believers should live in their lives on earth. And he writes in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily. This command does not mean you should be careless as you go about your earthly occupations, nor does it mean that you shouldn't enjoy good things on earth that are given by God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. Every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. God wants us to enjoy with thanksgiving the things that he's given us on this earth. So setting your mind on things above, not on earthly things, it doesn't mean living as if your earthly occupations and the things you have to do are unimportant. It doesn't mean that you must reject the good things that God has caused to exist on this earth. So what does it mean? Well, three things briefly. First, it means keeping those things in their proper place. The man who was once an orphan in my illustration, he continues to work on the farm, but now he does it from a different motivation. He does it to please the king, his father. And we live our lives here on earth to please the God to whom our life has been raised. I read the first half of verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Why is that? Well, Paul goes on, as to the Lord and not to men. Well, whatever we're to do, we're to do it on earth, we're to do it heartily, but we're doing it to the Lord. Keeping your mind on things above, not earthly things, means keeping those earthly things that we have to do and that we at times enjoy doing in their proper place. Secondly, it involves avoiding sinful worldly attitudes. That's what Paul goes on to write of in verse 5 onwards. Therefore, put to death. And he lists various sins, which God willing will consider tonight. Seeking to live in the way that the risen Lord lived rather than the way that we did before. And then thirdly, setting your mind on things above, not earthly things, involves valuing your relationship with God above all things and looking forward to that day when you'll fully enjoy that heavenly life. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul calls his readers to look forward to that. So setting your mind on things above, not on earthly things, it doesn't mean neglecting your earthly relationships and responsibilities. But it does mean not valuing them above the wonderful life that you already have with God that one day you will enjoy perfectly. Well, friends, I've only been able to sketch a brief outline of these things. We'll consider some more this evening. I'd encourage you to meditate more on these things. But for now, let me ask you, those of you who would call yourselves Christians, to what extent is your mind set on things that are above? As I described what being not earthly minded looks like, have I been describing you? Of course, none of us is as heavenly minded as we should be. None of us is as consistent as we should be on setting our minds on things above, not things on the earth. But perhaps there are some of you here and you'd have to say, I need to repent. I need to repent of being too obsessed with earthly things. I need to repent of getting earthly things out of their proper place in God's plan for his people raised with Christ. I need to seek God's help to make greater effort to set my mind on things that are above. I wonder, is that you? If it is, will you spend time with the Lord later asking him to help you to set your mind on things that are above? Well, we've seen a truth. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been raised with him. We've seen a command. Therefore, set your mind on things that are above, not things on the earth. Thirdly, another reason to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. A reason which is this: you died to your old earthly way of living. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For, because you died. You died. Paul introduced this great truth with the fact that as a believer you've been raised with Christ, but that's only part of the story. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you also died with him. Just as he died and rose, so you, united with him, have died and risen. Well, what does it mean that we died? Well, back in verse 20 of chapter 2, Paul writes of the fact we died with Christ from the basic principles of this world. We died to our sinful, this world-centered way of life. If you're a believer in Christ, through faith in him, Christ's death means that you died to sin. You died to your old way of life. And his resurrection means you've been raised to a new way of life, to live for God, as Paul puts in Romans 6 and verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But if you died to your sinful, earthly focused way of life, how absurd and out of place it is if you continue to live as if your life here on this earth is all that there is, or as if sin is okay. Let me illustrate that. Imagine you have a man, and this man has a bird. He has a budgerigar, which he keeps in a cage, and he loves this bird. And every day, he therefore makes sure that this bird has fresh food. He puts fresh food in the cage. He puts clean water in the cage. At one point in the day, he opens the cage door for half an hour so the bird can fly around and sort of stretch its wings and have some time out of the cage. And while the bird is doing that, he cleans out the cage and makes sure that it's tidy. He spends a lot of time each day by the cage talking so that the bird can hear his voice. Well, one day, the bird dies and the man buys a rabbit to replace it. But he carries on his old routine every day. Every day he goes to the cage, he puts fresh food, fresh bird food in the cage, fresh water in the cage. Every day he opens the cage for about half an hour, so if there were a bird in there it could come out and fly around. And he cleans out the cage, even though it really is already clean. Every day he spends time talking near the cage, talking as if he's talking to a bird. Well, friends, wouldn't that be completely and obviously absurd? But we must be honest with ourselves. Those of us who are believers, when you and I live as if our earthly lives are the lives that are really important, or when you and I live as if sin isn't that serious, we are being absurd like that, but on a far larger scale. Paul writes, you died to the things of this world. You died to sin. As Paul writes elsewhere, Romans chapter 6, verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Your life, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, is not the worldly sinful one you once had, characterized by sinful attitudes and ambitions. Your life is a far better one, raised with the Lord Jesus. Your life, verse 3, is hidden with him in God. Your old identity in Adam, your old self has died. And you've been raised to have access to the presence of the Creator and the Lord of all, the one who is supremely worth loving and knowing and serving. Isn't that a reason to make sure you set your mind on things above, not on earthly things? So when you do find the things of this world, its occupations and its pleasures are growing too big in your thinking. Or when you do find that you aren't fighting against sinful attitudes and actions as once you did, remember that profound and yet essential truth. You died with Christ. Perhaps use an illustration in your mind, like the one of the bird that's died and how absurd it is to live as if that's not the case. Perhaps use other truths from God's word to bring to mind, but certainly use that underlying truth that you have died with Christ, died to sin, to remind you how absurd it is when you dabble with sin and with worldly attitudes. Don't just hold it as a doctrine you believe. I've died with Christ. Think through what that means. Your life is not the old one you used to live before you came to know Christ. That life is gone. It's gone forever. And you've been raised to the new life that is hidden with Christ in God. Well, we've seen a truth. If you're a believer, you've already, spiritually speaking, been raised with Christ. We've seen a command. You're therefore to set your mind on things above, not earthly things. We've seen a reason. You died to your old self, your old way of living. Fourthly and finally, an encouragement. An encouragement. In my earlier illustration of the man, the orphan who was adopted and taken to live in the palace, it's easy for him. It's easy for him to remember that he's been raised to a new life. He wakes up every morning to find himself physically in the palace. He can physically see the king and the crown prince. He can hear their voices. His physical senses, as well as his mind, bear daily testimony to the reality of his raised life. So it'll be relatively easy for him, won't it? Even as he works on the farm each day, to think of the life that he now has, to think of the things of the palace, his life with the king and the crown prince, and the great blessings he now has in his life. But for us, it isn't that easy, is it? Because we don't physically see or hear God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We do know new life. We truly know life with God and in fellowship with God now. But we have to realise this new life by faith, not by sight, not by other senses. And so as we live on this earth where our physical senses see and sense so many other things, but don't see those glorious unseen realities, it's not always easy, is it? Those of you who've been Christians for a while, you know that, don't you? Reminding yourself of what it means to have been raised with Christ and the blessings that you have, which are unseen. It takes real effort to remind yourself what it means to have died with Christ and be raised with him. And verse 4 gives us the encouragement to keep daily making that effort. Let me read from verse 3. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Right now, your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's absolutely secure. It's truly wonderful, but it's hidden. It's invisible. But on that day when the Lord Jesus returns, verse 4, he will appear. You will see. He who is your life will appear. On that day when he comes, a man shining with all the matchless glory of God, that the one to whom we're so closely joined that Paul writes, he is our life, on that day you will see. You will see the glory of Christ. You will see the greatness of the life you have with him, and you will appear with him, Paul writes, in glory. You will be raised with him. He will raise you. He who has already been raised will raise you to be with him forever, glorified too. As Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Friends, shouldn't that be The great encouragement you need as you live your life on earth, the encouragement you need to keep going, to keep pursuing spiritual mindedness, heavenly mindedness, to keep setting your mind on things above more and more. When your life is busy and when your life is stressful and it's hard to drag your mind away from that complex situation at work or that dilemma in your family. Oh, when life seems easy and it seems to be full of the blessings of this world and you're tempted not to value the things of your life with Christ. Or when the temptation to sin in a particular way just seems relentless and it just seems easier to give in. Here is the encouragement then to keep going. One day the Lord Jesus, who if you're a believer is your life now, one day he will appear and he will raise you to be with him forever. The life you have raised with him to heavenly places, which is real now, you will then experience in all its reality and all its glory. And on that day, every effort to lift your mind so that it's not been excessively focused on earthly affairs will be seen to have been worthwhile. All the time that you have spent thinking on the superiority of your life with Christ over other things you could have chosen in free time to think about will be seen to have been time well spent. Every decision to say no to sin and yes to holiness will be vindicated. Friends, look forward to that day. We've seen a truth, a command, a reason. Finally, this encouragement. One day, the Lord Jesus will appear. And if we're believers in him now, we will be raised with him. Let me conclude. Let me sum up what we've seen, hopefully in a way that's helpful as we seek to live our lives on this physical earth. Let me say two things to those of us who do know the Lord Jesus, and then one to any who don't. First, if you are a believer in Christ, keep in mind the reality of your union with the Lord Jesus in his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Make sure that's something you think about often and deeply, so that when you think about yourself, you don't simply think of yourself as someone who lives on this earth. You don't even simply think of yourself as someone who's been counted righteous in God's sight because of Christ's death. Great as that is, think of yourself as someone who is united with him. Friends, are you doing that? Will you keep doing that? Will you seek with God's help all the more to keep that reality in your mind? Because living the Christian life effectively and to the glory of God begins with the mind and the heart, not with actions. This evening we'll start to see what this looks like in practice. But first, Paul wants the believers in Colossae, and God wants us to get our thinking right. That's why this doctrine of union with Christ in his death and resurrection is so important. So keep in mind that because of the Lord Jesus' death, you have died to sin. And therefore, it's ridiculous to tolerate sin or worldliness or idolatry. And keep in mind the wonder of the fact you've been raised with him, seated in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus. And keep looking forward to his return when you will appear with him in glory. And as you do that, secondly, pray. Pray that God, by his Spirit, would shine those truths of the union with Christ deep into your heart. It's your responsibility to think about these things. Chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's a command. It's your job to do it. It's my job to do it. But don't we need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us to really grasp the importance and the wonder of these truths, such that they're fresh in our minds, such that they continue to be truths that stir our hearts? So will you make it your daily prayer? Lord, by your Spirit, help me to grasp more fully the greatness of the fact I'm united with Christ my Saviour. And finally, let me speak to any in closing who don't know this life. You don't really understand this life we've been talking of with Christ. Well, this life is the most wonderful life you can know. It's eternal life, which begins the moment that you come to Christ and lasts forever. It's life with Christ Jesus, the Son of God made man, the one who can bring you to know God. It's not an easy life. It's a life which involves living out what it is to be dead to sin, seeking to reject all that is wrong. It's a hard life, but it's a life where you enjoy and share in the glory of God forever, where you can know a glory that's far greater than anything you can imagine now. And it's a life that's only possible in the Lord Jesus. He alone is the one who bore the punishment of his people in his body, in his death on the cross. He alone is risen and ascended on behalf of his people to his Father in heaven. He alone will return to take those who've trusted in him to be with him forever. If you don't know him, will you come to him? Will you repent of trying to live life in a way that has no place for him? Will you come to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me for ignoring you and disobeying you and thinking I could live without you? Will you come to him and say, please, Lord, may I be joined to you, united with you in your death and resurrection? Well, we need God's help to put his word into practice. Let's pray.